The friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked politely. "The front row, please," she answered. "You really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor is really boring." "Do you happen to know who I am?" the woman inquired. "No," he said. "I'm the pastor's mother," she replied indignantly. "Do you know who I am?" he asked. "No," she said. "Good," he answered. Hallelujah. It's good to smile and laugh, amen? And we want to let you know, we do receive our tithes and offerings, and we don't pass a plate or anything like that, but there is a container in the back where you can put your tithes and your offerings. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for the ability to give into your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for enabling us and giving us the strength. And Lord, we honor you with our substance, and we thank you that you will bless our barns and cause our vats to run out with new wine. And we give you thanks and praise. Bless every gift and every giver in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you make a check, you can make it out to VCF. Yes. Let's shout about giving. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You may not shout about how you get the money, but you can shout about giving it. Amen. Praise God. Well, we've been talking about worship in spirit and in truth. And I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We've been using this as our text. And I want to read, starting with verse 21. Hallelujah. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must," everybody say must, "worship him in spirit and in truth." Are you a worshiper today? Yes. Are you a true worshiper? True worship is, it involves the Spirit, for God is a Spirit. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is designed to bring us into all truth. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit, he will always testify of Jesus. I mean, he'll never speak anything bad. He'll always promote Jesus. And these are two main elements that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want you to know that the Father is seeking such. He is looking. He is yearning for people to worship him like this. Amen? Every believer who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior is able to worship God in spirit and in truth. We were all created to worship. And if you don't worship God, how many know you will worship something? Amen? So the past 2 weeks, we've talked a lot about what is worship. Amen? And I'm not going to go into that today. I want to get into more, how does worship occur? How can we apply ourselves to worship in spirit and in truth? See, if God is seeking such to worship him, then he must have something available when people worship him in spirit and in truth. When he finds a true worshiper, that's one who loves God, who knows God. And, you know, worship, you're just expressing your heart to God. Amen? You're expressing your inner feelings to what you think of God, who he is, and what he's done. Our God is good. Amen? And he's made a way. So I want to get into how does worship occur. We know from this story, this woman wasn't living a life that pleased God. She was on her fifth marriage. The guy that she was with now, she was living with him. But she came in contact with the Savior. Amen? They met at the well. She came to get water, and he was divinely appointed to be there that day, and it was a divine connection because this woman was ready to become a true worshiper. Amen? I want you to see something here. And look at verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak to you am he. So she had a divine revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? You need to know something about God. And notice what she did then. Verse 27. When she got this revelation of who Jesus was, and upon this revelation came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Aren't you glad Jesus speaks to women? Yeah. Amen? Come on, women, that was a really good place to say amen. The woman then left her water pot. All of a sudden now, something else became more important in her life than her daily routine. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, she had some influence with the men. Amen? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. What a witnessing testimony. Now, they knew this woman, okay? And then they went out of the city. Oh, she said, is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. See, when you become a worshiper of God, your worship is going to affect others. Amen? That's what God wants. See, when you fall in love with Jesus, you can't help then translating that to people. You want them to fall in love with Jesus too, because Jesus is the greatest thing going on. He's the greatest thing that, he's better than sliced bread. You know, we always say it's better than sliced bread. So she went out there and about half the city came. Go down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. She went and testified what Jesus did to her. Amen? Witnessing is simple. Go tell someone what Jesus has done for you. Amen? And verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So not only did he reach a large part of the city, but see, this woman became a worshiper. And when you're a worshiper, you're going to be a witnesser. You're going to be a worker. Amen. You're going to start to do things for God. So how does, you know, worship can occur anywhere. Worship is not limited to a building. You can worship God in the shower. How do I know? My wife does it all the time. And God speaks to her in the shower. I call it the shower revelation. She comes out of the shower with this look in her eyes like God just showed her something. And I'm thinking, God, you never speak to me in the shower. But worship is not limited to a place. It can occur anywhere, anytime, any place. The minute you can make it a decision that I'm going to worship God, and you can start worshiping right there. You know? Worship begins with knowing and understanding God. Jesus said, you don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship. You know, eternal life is this, the Bible says, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. There's something about knowing, something about God. If you don't know anything about God, where would you find out some knowledge about God? Word of God, where else? In a place that talks about God from the Holy Spirit, amen? Are you limit? How do I want to say that, Lord? Okay. Are you limited in your ways about finding out of God? If you're really searching for God, right? If you're really seeking God, he said, those who seek me shall what? Find me. And those who are genuinely seeking God, you will find him. You will encounter him. Amen? Why? Because he's seeking for you just as much. Actually more. So worship occurs. See, the knowledge of God, it creates a spark to worship. If you were on a cold winter night and you had a fireplace, what would you do? You would light a fire, right? And, you know, maybe when that fire's lit, you said, I made fire, I lit the fire. You get excited, right? Why? Because you know that fire is going to produce warmth. But see, your knowledge of God, it's the spark that God uses to create a fire of passion for him in your heart. God wants to ignite within you a love for him. Amen? And it's in worship, you can, there's a divine exchange. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. And look at verse 2. Actually, that's probably Philippians chapter 2. Yes. Philippians chapter 2. It says, and let's look at verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. Look at that. God doesn't want anything done through strife. You know why? Because through strife comes every evil work. If you look at James chapter 3, it talks about how that with strife comes every evil work. Amen? So, or vainglory, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was where? You know, you're supposed to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Where would you find out what's on God's mind? In his word, through his spirit, and in worship. See, in worship, when you're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, there's a divine exchange. God, you're giving God your very best, and he's giving to you his very best. Amen? and there's a divine exchange. If Jesus, if he would have said, if he said, let this mind be in you, then guess what? It's possible. Amen? He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't possible. See, I have the mind of Christ. What was in God's mind? Let's go read a little bit further. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice that when you humble yourself to glorify God, God will glorify you. When you give God glory, he'll give you his glory. When you give God your life, he's already given you his life. Amen? So, let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. How does worship occur? Is worship something that you should do once a week? No, you should do it as often as you can. Psalm 95, it gives us some how-tos of worship. Oh, come. What does that signify? Huh? Movement. You've got to make your way to the Lord. Come, let us sing unto who? So our song should be about the Lord, right? Let us make what kind of noise? Worship should be joyful. There should be some elements of joy, right? No pressure. Aren't you glad there's no that the Lord doesn't put pressure on you? And sometimes human beings put pressure on others. Come, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving. Are you thankful today? Amen. Has the Lord given you something to be thankful of?
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Well, we can all be thankful that we're breathing air.
Amen.
Amen? We can all be thankful that you're alive, that your name wasn't in the obituaries today.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
But there's so many things to be thankful for. With thanksgiving, everything that we do for the Lord should be done with thanksgiving. We should be thankful for the opportunities that we have to serve. We should be thankful for all the things that God has done for us. And make a joyful noise with unto him with psalms. He wrote a whole, if you don't know how to worship, he wrote a whole book. And if you didn't know where to start, you could start right here in the book of Psalms. For the Lord, okay, now he goes into some things about God. Because worship is worship who he is and what he's done. For the Lord is a what God?
Great.
Say, God is great.
And
a great king above all gods. Let me tell you something. God is also a jealous God. If you're worshiping another God with a small g, God is a jealous God. And only someone as great as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is worthy of our worship. Okay? Notice, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. That's a tough thing to say. So if you're weak and you begin to worship God, what's he going to do? Those who wait on the Lord shall Renew their what? When you're talking with someone who's got the strength of the hills, you think he's ever going to run out of strength? This is just an encouraging word to worship the Lord. Notice, where is the strength? It's in his hands. Now get this. You got to see this picture. When you worship, maybe you reach your hands up. Guess what? He's reaching his hand down. And he's going to take you by the hand. And guess what? His strength is going to come over you. His power is going to be activated within you. His goodness is going to come upon you. Okay? The sea is his. He made it. Who does the sea belong to? God, because he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. These are reasons to worship. Amen? This is how worship should occur. We're talking about who God is and what he's done. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the healer. He is the provider. He is the peace giver. He is your joy and your salvation. He's the rock of your salvation. So when you're going through a rough time, you've got a rock that you can hold on to. And that rock isn't going to be shaken by anything. That rock is going to remain fixed, steadfast, immovable. For he is our God. Is he your God today? See, God wants to connect with you on a personal level. God is not some God who's sitting way up there, but he's right here by his Holy Spirit. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice. Notice that if. How many of you get a message on your phone that you missed? Maybe your phone malfunctions. Maybe you didn't hear it. And you're going throughout your day and there was an important message on here. It was an emergency. Now, how much more if we miss the voice of God? See, too many believers, there are too many things that distract us and we miss his voice. God is speaking to us, but our phones are turned off. Our minds are on vibrate, and we're not picking up them, or it's a dropped call. See, if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, he's going to exchange some things with you. You don't want to miss his voice. Notice, if you will hear his voice, that tells me that hearing his voice is not always automatic. You got to be really in tune with God. Did you know that the voice of your conscience is the voice of the Holy Spirit? What does your conscience tell you? It tells you what's right and what's wrong, right? When you're about to do something wrong, doesn't something inside you say, that's wrong, you ought not do that? That is your conscience trying to get your attention. And too often, we don't listen to that voice. And we go ahead and do what the voice is telling us not to do. And then what? We experience consequences we didn't want. So listening to his voice is important in worship. You've got to... you know a trumpet blower? They can fill their mouth with air. And they can... You know, a skilled trumpet player can have a continuous note by the way they breathe, right? Because they can fill their mouth up with air and breathe in the other. I don't know how to do it. I never played the trumpet. You know, I play the radio. Notice verse 8. When you're worshiping God, he might say something to you. Harden not your heart. As in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He goes back to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. What happened? God was telling them some things, but they hardened their heart. They said, I'm not going to listen. Matter of fact, you know, if you read in the book of Deuteronomy, after they got into the promised land, they were supposed to go up to take this land, and because they sinned, God said, don't go, and they said, well, we're going to go anyway. And what happened? They got destroyed. See, why do we worship before the Word? Because it's a way of getting our hearts softened. It's a way of preparing our hearts to receive the Word of God. Amen? God needs a soft heart that He can write on. Did you know that He wants to inscribe? As you ascribe, He wants to inscribe some things on your heart. He said, I'll give you a heart of flesh so that I can write my laws on your heart. God wants to write His very laws. He wants your tongue to be the pen of a ready writer. How is your tongue the pen of a ready writer? As you give praise to God, God's downloading stuff to you. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, for 40 years long I was grieved with that generation. I pray that God is not grieved with this generation. God was grieved with a generation. An entire generation refused. They hardened their hearts and they did not listen to what God was saying. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Let's go into Psalm 96. We're talking about how should worship occur. So there's singing, there's rejoicing, there's thanksgiving, right? All those are parts of worship. Sing unto the Lord, what kind of a song? Say, praise God for new songs. Does that mean an old song is bad? No. It simply means that you're tapping into the creative power of God. God is a creator. How many creative people do we have in here? How many creative people like doing the same thing over and over and over again? All the creative people said no. They like to create because why? They're creative. They were designed to create. When you create, you always make something new. You know what I realized today? We were driving by and we were talking about how Josiah, you know, he's seeing all these things. But do you realize every leaf on every tree is a new leaf? Because guess what? Wintertime, the leaves fall. And every tree that we see on there is a new leaf every season. Everything is new. Sing a new song. Who's going to give you a new song? The Holy Spirit. There was a person by the name of Keith Moore. He was one of my instructors in Bible school. And oftentimes, when Brother Hagin would preach, God would give him a song to go right along with what he preached that moment. Amen? It comes under prophecy, which is inspired utterance, basically. Okay? Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, how many people? All the earth. So everybody should sing. And if you don't have a good voice, that's okay. God said, make a joyful noise. Amen? If you can make a noise, a squeak, whatever. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. See, worship is where you're touching God's heart. You're blessing His name. You're exalting His name. Amen? Show forth His salvation from day to day. That's how you live. If you're a true worshiper, how you live is going to be different from how the world lives. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Isn't that talking about lifestyle? How do you show forth His salvation? Jesus saved me. He delivered me. Am I showing forth His salvation? Jesus saved me. I remember when I was 12 years old, the day after I got saved, I was going to a Catholic school at the time, and one of my teachers was a Catholic nun who was a born-again believer. I went into that classroom and I said, Sister Mary Stella, guess what happened to me? She said, what? I said, I got saved last night. She said, oh, that's wonderful. But see, we got to show forth His salvation. You've got to live. Listen, if Jesus is in your heart, then you can live like Him. you can live for him. Amen? You can say amen or oh me, it's so anyway. Declare his glory among the who? You know, if you're around people that cuss, as much as they cuss, you ought to say, praise the Lord. Why? I'm declaring his glory. We shouldn't complain about their cussing because guess what? Sinners sin. Did you know that? Don't be surprised when sinners sin. Well, you should be surprised when Christians sin, but that's another issue. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about what God can do. Let me tell you some things about my God. Let me tell you what God did to me. What are you doing? You're declaring. That's part of worship. Why are you declaring? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He is to be respected, reverenced. You know, one time, Pastor Fiona, she was working for a big publisher, a company. And in one of the meetings, you know, now this was in their handbook. In their handbook says you're not supposed to, you know, cuss or swear or anything like that. So these executives were using all kinds of words. You know what Fiona did? She said, excuse me. She said, but I don't appreciate people using those types of words in my presence. Guess what? They stopped. And they changed every time that they were in a meeting with her. Guess what? They didn't say those words anymore. Do you know sometimes we got to speak up? Come on. Sometimes we got to stand for what's right. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You can come into his sanctuary. You can come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace anytime you need. We're talking about how worship occurs. Amen? Are you getting a picture of the Lord? Give unto the Lord. You know that worship is about you giving God something? You know, God may ask you for your time. He may say, you know what? I want you to take some time and pray. You know what? I want you to take some time and study this. I want you to take some time and do this. You know that woman at the well? She forgot all about the water that she went to get. How many know that that water was probably precious? But yet when she encountered Jesus, the water wasn't as important as he was. All of a sudden now, her priorities changed. God may ask you to give up something. But I guarantee you that when God asks you to give up something, he's got something greater in mind. I'm going to interject a story here that the Lord's laid on my heart for a couple weeks now. Remember when the Lord was, he was in a place and there was a great multitude. In John chapter 6, he climbed up on a hill and there was a great multitude that was following him. And he looked at the multitude and he wanted to feed them. How many know that God's a good God? And because he wanted to feed them, I have some points that I don't want to miss, so I have it on my paper here. See, our God is good and he wants to feed the multitude. Amen? He wants to feed the multitude. And he knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to test Philip. He said, where should we go buy bread so that all these people may eat? And Philip said, well, if we buy this much bread, it wouldn't be enough for everybody. But then another one of his disciples said, well, there's a little boy here. Everybody say a little boy. And this little boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus wanted to feed the multitude. But he was using what they had. But what they had wasn't enough. So God needed someone to give him something so that he could feed the multitude. The question is, but when Andrew found this little boy, he said, "What is this among so many?" Think about what you have. Does what you have, can it feed a multitude by itself? But how are you going to take what you have then and feed the multitude? You're going to have to do what with it? You're going to have to give it to the Lord. Did you notice that Jesus received from the little boy his lunch? Can you imagine that little boy going back to his mama, saying, "Mama," she said, "Son, what happened to your lunch?" She said, "I gave it away." "You what? You gave your lunch away? I worked hard for that lunch. You gave it away?" "Yes, but look at what I got in return." That little boy gave Jesus his lunch. Because what he had wasn't enough to feed the multitude. But if you combine what you have with Jesus, guess what? A multiplication occurs. And when Jesus got what that little boy gave, you know what Jesus did? He said, "Thank you." The Bible said Jesus gave thanks. What was he doing when he got that little bread? He was worshiping the Father. See, when you give God what you have and what he asked for, you know, God will never ask you for anything you don't have. But he'll give you more than what you give. And after he gave thanks, he started distributing the fish. And there was about 5,000 men, not including women and children. So, Miss Dottie, you never have to fear if we have enough in the kitchen. Amen? God will always make enough. Why? Because he wants to feed the multitude. God wants to take your worship, and he wants to fill you up with him so that you can go and feed the multitude. Because he doesn't expect you to do it alone. So this little boy and Jesus, they entered into a partnership. He gave up his lunch. He did it willingly. Jesus received it. You know, when Jesus' disciple brought the little boy, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, no, you don't have to give that." He didn't say that. Jesus received it, didn't he? The only way that you're going to have things multiply in your life is if you give them to God. The only way that your heritage, your family, is going to multiply, you got to give your family over to God. The only way that you're going to get promoted is that you give your job over to God. Amen? You let God be your employment advisor. Amen? Listen, there's no one who knows how to solve any problem better than the Lord Jesus. So where God has you, you are fully equipped to solve those problems. And promotion comes from the Lord. So Jesus gave the fish to the disciples. They gave it to the people. And guess what? The people were able to have as much as they wanted. You can read this in John 6. I'm just touching on a few things about it. So Jesus gave them the fish as much as they wanted. Say, as much as they wanted. And they all had enough. See, when you give what you have to God, everybody will have enough. Isn't that awesome? How God does that? You want your life to make a difference? Give your life to God, and you'll have more than enough life. Amen? And after everybody had eaten, he took up the fragments of the bread, and the fragments were 12 baskets full. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I personally believe that those 12 baskets went to that little boy's family because he was the one that gave his lunch. And you know what? God will take up the fragments of your life and he'll make something beautiful out of it. Amen? So I didn't lose my place here. Psalms 96, verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Did you know that there is glory due him? Simply because his name is Jesus. What does that mean? I am that I am. Jesus told the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. That's what God said to Moses, I am. Guess what? Jesus is God, but he's also a man. He is the God-man. Amen? He's the perfect representative between us and God. So, worship is going to cause you to give something to God. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Is God concerned about your offerings? Absolutely. You know why? Because when someone has the nature of God, they become a giver like him. If you need wisdom, in James 1, if you need wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God who what? Gives. How does he give? Liberally, freely, without holding anything back. How many times does God ask us for something and we give it to him holding some of it back? Okay, God, take it. It's like you're in a tug of war with God. Guess what? You're not going to win. As a matter of fact, God won't even enter into a tug of war with you. Because he expects you simply to obey his command. Give unto the Lord glory to his name. Bring an offering. Sometimes we shut up God's blessing when we shut up our offerings. But this isn't a message on giving, so I'm just touching on it. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. That's a lot of noise. Do you know that? You ever hear the sea roar? Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness. So, you got to worship God with your whole heart. You got to worship God with an openness. Amen? You have to be willing to increase your expressions. Amen? Because God will show you a new thing, and you'll get to praise him for that new thing. Think about the angels right now. The seraphims are flying around the throne, and every time they fly around the throne, they're singing, holy, holy, holy. Holy to the Father, holy to the Son, and holy to the Spirit. Amen? Three holies. And it's nonstop praise and worship going forth. So do you have a good grasp on how worship occurs? Now, let's look at some things that worship produces. What does worship produce? Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. There was a woman here by the name of Lydia. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She was a fashion designer. What did she do to God? She worshiped God. Did she have enough knowledge to worship God? But God was about to show her some more things that she needed to know. heard us. So she heard some preaching. Whose heart the Lord opened. I want you to notice that she was worshiping God before her heart was opened. She had a heart that was hungry. When you're hungry, what does your stomach tell you? Right? That's your stomach's way of saying, feed me, I'm hungry. Well, so she was a worshiper of God. In other words, she walked in the light that she knew. You know, because sometimes we have limited knowledge of God from our experience, from our background. Sometimes there's things about God that we don't know. Amen? Guess what? I don't know everything. I may have an answer for everything, but a lot of my answers are, I don't know. It's an answer, but I don't know. I don't have all the answers. Amen? Not one person has all the answers. But she was a worshiper of God, and she heard some preaching, and the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, apparently she had limited knowledge of God, but she was doing the best with what she had, and she was baptized now, and her household. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So guess what? Her worship opened up the way for the apostles to come into her house. Amen? Did you know that your worship will clear a lot of things up in your life? Your worship, it'll be like a big dump, earth mover. You know, when you got this big pile of dirt and you want to move it, your worship can fire up that tractor, and your worship will be like that tractor pushing that stuff out of the way to make the path clear for Jesus to come into. Because sometimes we got a lot of junk in our lives. We got a lot of things that need to be cleared up. But she worshiped the Lord. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. What does worship produce? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. While he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. And what did this ruler do? He worshiped him. He was thankful. He came before Jesus. He was glorifying his name. He was praising him. He was worshiping him. Was this in private or was this in public? This was in public. Okay? There came a certain ruler and worshiped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her and what? Just to make a long story short, his daughter lived. Do you think his worship produced results? How can you worship God when your daughter's dead? Because I'm worshiping the life giver. And when I touch his heart with my worship, he will listen to me. And he asked. See, before he asked anything, he worshiped. And Jesus arose and followed him. His worship caused God's presence to go with him. So that he wouldn't be driven by his emotions when he got to the place where his daughter was. And so it was his worship. Before he made a request, he worshiped. Before he asked the Lord anything, he gave the Lord something. And guess what? His worship produced a miracle. Jesus did what he asked him to do. Jairus asked him, he said, come and lay your hand on her and she shall live. Guess what? When Jesus got to the place, because he worshiped the Lord, the presence of the Lord touched that little girl's hand and he said, arise. And that little girl arose. Now, there were people mourning her death. The servant came out and said, why are you troubling the master anymore? Your daughter's dead. But see, he was a worshiper he worshiped in faith. He knew that God is the only answer, and he said, I'm not taking any other opinion about this matter. And his daughter lived. It was because he worshiped. Amen? Go to Matthew 15. Verse 21. Then Jesus went there and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. We don't know how the devil got there. We don't know if the parents were part of the problem, but her daughter was possessed with the devil, right? Okay? And she went through a series of rejection, didn't she? She encountered silence. She was told she was of the wrong race. She was called a dog. Now, I know a lot of people, when that preacher called me a dog, I ain't never coming back to that church. But she said, I'm going to get the crumbs. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She began to worship. She said, truth, Lord. Truth. Worship in spirit and what? Truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now she's calling him master. She is in full and complete submission to the Lord. Humble yourself under his mighty hand and he will exalt you. Then Jesus answered her. See, she hung in there through some negative response, but she determined in her heart that she was going to worship God because worship produces results. Jesus said unto her, Woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even this as you will. See, because sometimes God just wants to see if you will carry it through. Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son, your only son. You know what Abraham did? He told his servants, me and the lad are going to worship over there, and we're going to come back. Because Abraham was a worshiper of God. Everywhere that Abraham went into the unknown, every place that he set up camp, he built an altar. You know what he did on that altar? He worshiped God. He put God first everywhere he went. He honored God. If he went here, he built an altar, he worshiped God. If he went here, he built an altar and he worshiped God. When he went over here, he built an altar and he worshiped God. Come on. And you know what? The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. When you become a worshiper of God, you become a friend of God. See, because in worship, you put everything on the line. Worship demands your all. Worship demands your best. When you're worshiping the Lord, don't slack. You know, even a possessed man came and worshiped the Lord. The man from Gadara. When Jesus got out of the boat and walked on the shore, the possessed man, first thing he did was he ran and worshiped him. How did the possessed man leave? He left free. Now, if a possessed man who is possessed by a legion of devils can worship God, come on, and it led to his freedom, what do you think our worship is going to produce? See, our worship brings us into God's presence because all of us have an open invitation to come before God. All of us can worship him in spirit and in truth. All he says is come. Where do you live, Jesus? Come and see. Where do you go to church? Come and see. Amen? Come and see. See, worship brings God's presence on the scene. What are some things that will hinder our worship? Deception. The enemy operates by deception. When someone is deceived, do they know it? No, that's why they're deceived. Deception will hinder worship. Laziness will hinder worship. Selfishness hinders worship. It's not about you. It's not about how good you do this or how good you do that. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. It's about giving our focus to Him. Wickedness hinders worship. You know, something is wicked, it's twisted. Sin will hinder worship. You know why? Because someone who sins will have a sin consciousness. And you have guilt, shame, and condemnation. The devil keeps bringing guilt, shame, and condemnation against you. And you won't want to come to the light. I remember when I was a backslidden Christian. Oh, Pastor was backslidden, yeah, when I was like 16 to 18. And there was this guy who would come into the truck stop that I worked. And he'd be all smiling, and he'd be talking about Jesus, and I was backslidden, and I didn't want to hear it. And quite frankly, he annoyed me. But you know what? He kept coming in. He kept smiling. He kept talking about Jesus. And guess what? I went to a tent meeting with him. And it was at that tent meeting where I rededicated my life to the Lord. Thank God for him coming into the truck stop. Thank God for him smiling. Thank God for him annoying me. Sometimes we need to be annoyed. Thank God. Because God used that to get my life right. I was not right. And I'll tell you what, when you're a true worshiper, you will realize how not right you are sometimes. What did Isaiah see? He said, I saw the King high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What did Isaiah see of himself? I'm a man of unclean lips. When he was in the very presence of the holy God, he realized, he looked to himself, he said, I'm undone, I'm unclean. Because when you're faced with perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, the most brilliant light that you could ever imagine, you realize how undone you really are. But thank God, had an angel. He went to the altar, he grabbed a coal, and he touched Isaiah's mouth. And guess what? One touch from God will make you clean. One touch from God will wipe away the past. One touch from God can change your situation from death to life. Worship produces results. Worship causes us to be in God's presence. Another thing that hinders worship is rebellion. Listen, you can't worship on your terms. First of all, you're not the one being worshiped. You're not the object of worship. Secondly, it's by truth, and there's only one truth, and that's Jesus. So whose truth do you use when you worship? You better use only one truth. Amen? And then idolatry. That's vain worship. When the Israelites, can you imagine? Moses was gone for 40 days, and in those 40 days, they built a calf. And they started worshiping a golden calf. And I love, you know, Aaron, the Bible says he fashioned it and formed it. But then when Moses calls him out, I just threw it in the fire and out came this cow. Really? That's amazing. You got time for one more example? Go to John chapter 9, then I'm going to close. The worship that you do today is not in vain. Amen? It will bring you into God's presence. John chapter 9 is about a guy who was born blind. And Jesus told his disciples it was because of the glory of God to be manifested. I'm not going to go into the whole story. But go down to verse 33. This man, well, let's back up to verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. The Pharisees were trying to do away with this miracle that Jesus just did, okay? They were saying, well, we don't know this man. We don't know where he's coming from. And they kept grilling this man who was born blind. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. So I want you to notice that a worshiper is also one who does God's will. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. He got cast out of the synagogue because he was telling these people what Jesus did for him. You know what? Sometimes you might tell what Jesus did for you and they might cast you out. But guess what? Jesus will never leave you forsaken. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? This man wasn't even saved. And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. So here Jesus reveals that he's the Son of God. And he said, Lord, I believe. And what did he do? He said, I worshiped him. I want us to do that today. If you're a believer in the Lord, then I want you to worship God in this place right now. Amen? I want you to express your love to our Creator God. To our Father. He's the Father to the fatherless. Let me tell you something. If you had a bad experience with your father, you can have a good one with your Father God. Amen? That man who was born blind, he got healed, and it was after that he got healed that he got saved. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God may just need you to minister healing to people so they can get saved. You know, because healing is a display of God's mercy. I just want you to do what the blind man did. I believe, therefore I worshiped. The minute he believed was the moment that he entered into worship. Amen? You guys have been given enough instruction on how to worship God. Amen? I want you to just take this moment, and I want you to worship God. And we want God's presence to come into this place. Amen? His presence is already here, but we want his presence to come up on us. And maybe you don't know.